We're going to be in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27 this morning. As you turn there, I want you to hear something. I understand what we call expositional preaching. I understand it as letting the shape and emphasis of the text drive the shape and emphasis of the message. Mike could put it this way, the text is king, right? The text sets the tone for our time together in the morning. So the shape of it, the emphasis of it, becomes the shape and emphasis of the message. Well, I have to tell you this morning, what we have this morning is a text that is shaped like a dagger. A dagger pointing right at our hearts. This dagger is formed with very straightforward and penetrating statements. Its emphasis and its feel is confrontational. So this morning, I am bound by the text. I must remain faithful and let this text have its way in our lives. To let the dagger, if you will, land where it needs to land. Let it confront our deceptive beliefs of holiness, of what a people of God look like. What does it mean to be a people who live under the rule and reign of God? It will confront our understanding of those things. J.C. Ryle, a wonderful theologian from a long time ago, in his wonderful work on holiness, here's what he says. We must not merely have a Christian name and Christian knowledge. We must have a Christian character also. This seems to be the great concern of James here in our text. To not just have the label Christian, evangelical, or orthodox, but also to live Christianly. To be a people who reflect the character of God, even when we are suffering, even when we are hard pressed. And sometimes those are the best times for us to understand what it means to be the people of God. Christian knowledge must work its way out into our lives. Here we'll introduce a lot of themes throughout the book of James, but here we see it on display as the old Reformation teaching goes. You're justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. It seems our belief in Christ impacts the way we live. So with that understanding that we have a dagger in our hands this morning, woohoo! Let us be receptive to God's word this morning, brothers and sisters. Let's start in verse 19 of James chapter 1. We're going to read 19 and 20 and slowly make our way through this text. So verse 19 of chapter 1 of James says, know this. Thank you, James. Just get right to the point. Know this, my beloved brothers. He still loves us. He still loves them, brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let's stop there before we get to the therefore. Perhaps this might seem like an out-of-place couple of verses, right? Especially considering what we've been studying this far. But here is what James is doing. In a very real and tangible way, he's turning a corner now to deal with the crucial things about their behavior. Yes, we know it's been firmly established that they're suffering, and the first thing that James has done is give them wisdom on how to suffer well. which is to see God's hand, to see God's work in the suffering, creating maturity and greater faith in us. Last week, a beautiful text that helped them understand where the temptation lies in suffering, and come to find out it's in our own hearts. So James has offered a tremendous amount of wisdom in their suffering, and now he begins to address their activity, their behaviors, because when we are pressed on all sides, what comes out, we might like or we might not like. So James, with these seemingly out-of-place verses, is him moving into, now we know what it means to suffer well. Let's see what the Lord is doing, what is being revealed. So he turns the corner here. And the first thing out of the gate that he deals with is words. Specifically, words that are spoken without first listening. Words that are spoken out of anger. Words are important. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Sorry, wrong. Words are of utmost importance, and he starts there. He starts there with words, but notice the progression here. We could learn something from this. The first thing they are to do is to listen. Okay, I'll admit that was a bit of a slap in the face this week. We would solve so many of our conflicts by slowing down our response to listen first, then to formulate a response. I often say that my first response is not my best response. So listen. Listen. Process what you are hearing, then respond. Primarily, process what you're hearing in light of all that Christ has done for you. The Christian should slow down. Have you ever heard that phrase, you have two ears and one mouth? Listen is twice as much as you speak. Maybe I'm the only one that heard that because I like to talk. Listen. Be quick to do that. Slow down on the other things. Now, here's what's amazing. I can spend hours on words and slowing down, but guess what? We're going to hear way more about words. We're also going to hear a lot more about anger in James. What starts the quarrels among you? The great analogy of how small our tongue is, but how it creates a big. We're going to hear so much more about words. But James is so strategic to say, but you need to understand, here's the starting point. You're angry because you don't listen. You're responding in unrighteousness because you're not slowing down and considering what you hear. And because of this wonderful starting point, because we're going to get into words a lot, like I said, but here is the beginning. You don't slow down and listen to what you're hearing. And this has created a quick, ill-tempered response. It's created anger, and that doesn't produce righteousness. This is James' concern. You are in a hard time. You are suffering. And now what is flowing out of your mouth because you are all hard-pressed is not producing righteousness, which leads to the second concern here as he turns that corner, right? What you're saying, the anger you have, is not producing what we should see in a Christian's life, righteousness. The righteousness that's in the life of a believer, this is the concern. It is not visible. It is not seen. Obedience to God is not found in their current way. Now, here specifically in the way that they speak. James contends and laments the fact that they suffer, but what is being squeezed out of them is unrighteous speaking. So what are they to do? Verse 24. Therefore, given what he's said up to this point, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Some really good imagery, and those words will come back up again too. So put that away and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is really fascinating. So you need to listen, slow down on things flying out of your mouth. Replace filthiness, as he describes it. Now, we know that that's broad, but in the context, replace all of this that you're saying, all of your words, replace all of your words with the implanted word. Replace their quick, ill-tempered words with the implanted word. What an interesting way to say it. It'd be easy to just say, hey, you know, stop your words and use God's word. But here he describes God's word as being implanted. What in the world could James be doing here? Well, this seems that James is alluding to his brother's teaching. Remember him, Jesus? Remember him? He seems to be alluding to what it looks like from the teachings of Jesus to actually hear Jesus' words, that they would be implanted. Remember that parable about the seed? Remember that parable where the seed fell on various types of ground? Remember the one that settled into the ground, the one that took root, the one that implanted into the ground? It seems to truly listen to Jesus is to have his word seep in, to have it take root, to have it be absorbed and become part of who we are. Something about just listening, which is a great starting point, must move into this implanted. Now, that's the teaching of Jesus, but we could even go further back into the Old Testament. Remember Jeremiah 31, 33? Remember that beautiful text? Here it is noting Israel's unfaithfulness, which was unable to keep God's word. And then mentioning this thing called a new covenant that was going to come about. And wouldn't you know, because of their unfaithfulness, unrighteousness, unable to keep God's word, God says, I'm going to step in. And here's what it says in Jeremiah 31, 33. For this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Do you know what part of that is? I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Deuteronomy 30, 14, it says, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And once it gets in the heart, apparently, once it gets implanted, the assumption is so that you can do it. The word is given so that you can do it. And the reason that you can do it is because it seems to be implanted into you, and because it resides in the heart, you actually can do it. Why is this? This is because the word that is implanted is ultimately done by God the Son in our salvation. This is what James is implying here. The Word, Christ Himself, has radically shaped and formed us. And when the gospel and when the Word of Jesus implants and takes root and salvation occurs, brothers and sisters, that does something to us. With this language, James is kind of looking at all of us, those who are saved, those who have been saved, where the word has been implanted, who have responded to God's word, who has experienced the salvation of God through the person and work of Christ, and our hearts have been captivated by Jesus. He's looking at you, and he's reminding you, you have the word. You don't just have the word, which is glorious, but now because of the person and work of Christ, this word, I don't know how to, can pour into us. It can be a part of us, much like when you take lotion and put it on your skin, it absorbs in. Because of Christ, this word becomes living and active in our lives in a way. The assumption is that you can do it. This is amazing. This is wonderful. James is not asking anything of them that he does not believe that God has not enabled them to do. He's almost looking at them being pressed and what is coming out, saying, well, this should not be because of what Christ has done in our lives. But he says something about how we are to receive this implanted word. He says, listen up, receive it with meekness. It's unfortunate that meekness rhymes with weakness. There's very little to do with weakness. Sometimes it's often described as strength under control, understanding I'm not all that. Matter of fact, I went ahead and looked up the word. What does meekness mean? Well, BDAG, the gold standard of all Greek language, the wonderful dictionary, here's the definition of the word meekness. I love it. The quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Come on, that's good. I just want to read it one more time for us, okay? The word meek, receive it with meekness, the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. So let me make it really clear. The receptivity to God's word requires us to be more impressed with his words than our own. Requires us to be more impressed with his words than my own. That his importance outweighs mine by a mile, a million miles. So we are to receive this implanted word, this salvation that occurs, and to continue to listen, understanding that what he says is actually better. Notice the result that James is reminding them of, the salvation of your soul. When God did this work, he saved you. He saved you by his word. You continue to follow his word. Here is the shining light of mercy, the shining light of God's grace. It's this: God has spoken. God has spoken and pointed to Christ. So be quick to listen. See, James doesn't seem to be looking at them saying, you need to do better. He's not calling them to deeper levels of willpower. All he's saying is, you trust God's word more than your own. And you know why he's telling you that? Because you can. Not of your own doing, but because of the person and work of Christ. And because of that work, the word is now implanted into your heart, and you are now able to do God's word. James is not interested in work harder. It may feel that way, but he is not. There's so many hints to him saying, because of what Christ has done, you are now able. God's word does not stop being relevant after salvation. It is to continually be believed. Just like it saved your soul, God spoke, Jesus spoke. So now, even today, trust in the Word that has saved you all the days of your life. Listen, listen, stop talking. Listen, listen to God's Word. And James is hinting at why he believes you can. Because you can. Because of the work of Christ, our heart gets reshaped, reformed, and becomes more receptive. James is teaching us wonderful things, but he goes even farther. Let's look at verses 22 to 25. He's already told them, receive God's word in verse 22. But, now here's your action, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all of his doing. Don't you love the pastoral tendencies of James? Because listening to God's word is a significant thing, but he doesn't want you to stop there. And here, the dagger has been fully drawn, and now it makes its first strike. Do the word. Stop deceiving yourselves. Thanks, James. You foolishly go about not doing God's word. You listen and attentive ears, but you're not doing what God says. You are deceiving yourself. God's word is sweet to the ears, but it's good to the life. Applicable to daily living. And just to make it so plain, James says, let me give you an analogy. If you are just foolishly going about not doing God's word, you're like a person who looks into a mirror and then oddly forgets what he or she looks like. What's the logic here? The logic is that the mirror reveals the blemish, right? It reveals, oh, there's something there. And typically, somebody does something about it. If there's a smear of peanut butter on your face, oh, I notice it. You usually wipe it off. Now, we do this all the time in our family. After devouring something chocolate, I love sweets, baked goods in particular. It doesn't take but a quick glance around the room, and all of us inevitably have it all over our face. It's like everywhere. And we look at each other and we say, go look in the mirror and wipe it off. And we try. Did I get it all? Did I get it all? Did I get it all? Go to the mirror and look. Go examine yourself. Go look at your face. In order that you may rid yourself of the smear. If someone looks intently at God's word, then they should naturally do something to move what they see in the word into reality in their life. This is what James is saying. The one who looks into the perfect law and sees what he is to do, namely remain faithful to do it, ought to do it. Oh, that's smart. That's a good point. It's one thing to concede that it is smart and intelligent and wise, but it's a whole nother thing to say, I will work this into my life through the help of my Savior Jesus. He goes on to say that the person who does it, they'll be blessed. That the person who used the law rightly, like a person who sees a smear of peanut butter and he wipes it off, just like that person is the man or the woman who sees in God's word a better way and does it. How odd for someone to see the peanut butter and see it and then just walk away. Did you not notice? There's peanut butter on your face. How odd of a thing to do. James is pulling out the same oddity with the Christian. To see a better way in the Word of God and then not do it is like the kid who walks away with just junk all over their face. I hope that we come to God's word with meekness, receptivity, understanding that it can have its way in our life in such a way that it'd be good for us. But do you notice, James is a mastermind here. You may think he's all over the map, but he really isn't. Notice the transition, but he's been talking about the word, then he moves to the word law. This is the second strike with the dagger that James is wielding throughout this entire text to pierce God's people. Here's what James is saying with laser focus. You've had the law all this time. You've had it this entire time. We have learned through the person and work of Jesus that it was meant to direct us ultimately towards Jesus. That's what the law of liberty, that's the liberty part. You look at all of God's word, all of the law and Old Testament, and it's brought about liberty in the person and work of Christ, and you've seen it, and you've had it with you all this time. He said, you've been looking into that, and your heart isn't changed? Are you not compelled to do what it says? Because it's looking into what Christ has taught, the scriptures teach, that we are changed. That we are able to do what it says. And this is done in order to be a people of action. To be a people who live rightly before the world. What a wonderful and clear point. But James doesn't stop there. James, we're good. And he just wants to make his point really, really clear. He's unearthed a lot of things that should just be expected in the life of a Christian. We come to Christ and God's word starts to pour out of our life in the way that we live. But James says, well, let me just make a clear application for you right now. Verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceive his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Whew. What a dagger. 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This serves as a wonderful summary of what he's getting at. He has given them incredible wisdom to say, hey, God, through the person and work of Jesus, is able to take his word and put it into your life, right? Just put it in there, right? To pour himself into you, that you are able to do it. And he says, I just want to make it really clear. If anyone thinks that his religion is wonderful, good, and awesome, but does not bridle his tongue, he says they're not. Apparently, what you say, it actually matters greatly. Matter of fact, what flies out of the small space here shows whether God's word has taken root in your life. Because when he does take root in our life, well, it yields something. And that something in this text is slow to speak, slow to anger, but very quick to listen. James is looking at you and I square in the eyes and saying this, do not be deceived about your maturity. Might be a hard pill to swallow. If you speak kindly in person and then post hateful, derogatory words on social media, you're deceived. If you speak all friendly in someone's presence and then go home and rip them apart, you are deceived. According to James, you're not religious at all. I told you, pretty straightforward today. James then, off the heels of dealing with words, with precision, he kind of thrusts that final stab with his dagger, sort of a death blow, if you will. He says, if this is your religion, reading and knowing God's word and not letting it work in your life, it's worthless. James is saying it's not produced the results that should characterize God's people. Brothers and sisters, these are not soft words. They are intended to make us feel uncomfortable. They're intended to make us think long and deep about our hearts. Hey, I'm a nice guy. I'm rather non-confrontational. But the most loving thing to do this morning is to let God's word have its way in our life, to let it do what it's intended to do, according to James, radically reshape us. But do you notice how James doesn't end with a complete somber tone? What he does, do you notice how he turns a corner and he actually gives us a beautiful view of what God's word should do in his people? It shouldn't do this. If you think this is religious and you're all good, and this is what you're doing, well, that's worthless. And then he ends the section by putting forward this beautiful picture of God's people. In contrast to the worthless religion that says, I listen and it's wonderful teaching, but yet it's not changing the way that we live. In contrast to that, James says religion that's pure and undefiled, words to say this is what the Lord would want, visit orphans and widows and their affliction. Well, this is pretty narrow, isn't it? This is pretty specific. And there's a reason for that. And the reason that he gets super specific is because there's a clear connection to the long-running focus of Scripture. Do you know the entirety of God's word has emphasized care for widows and orphans, for those that suffer, for the oppressed, for the outcast, which, by the way, we're going to see that they are being neglected. So James strategically chooses that one because it is one of the longest teachings of the entirety of Scripture, going, you put your faith in God's book? You put your faith in God's word? And you're not doing this? But he's making a connection for them to say, this is what, if we're really listening to God's word, isn't this a beautiful picture to help those that are hurting? Maybe I could put it this way, to hit your world, to move towards suffering, to be willing to walk in the mess with people, to stand for those who can't stand for themselves, to look after those who are pushed aside. Something about God's people should be drawn towards that. But it's strategic that James would choose that particular teaching to unearth. This is the longest thing we've all agreed upon we should do. And it's not being, as we're going to see, it's not being seen in their life. But what a beautiful picture that he says, hey, something that would be so glorious is to watch God's people move towards suffering. We are a people who understand suffering, our Savior. We are a people, and they, in right now, in their moment, are experiencing suffering. James is doing this to bring home the necessary impact of looking into the perfect law, that it should be lived out in our life. Like I said, he keys in on a repetitive command from the Old Testament, And he says, hey, it wasn't a suggestion, but it was really actually something that you were supposed to do. And that's what happened when Christ redeems a sinful person. That they live in ways that people go, huh? Wow. And James, being a good pastoral leader in the church, he now makes the application broad. He say, we, as a Bible reading people, he also says, you move towards those that are hurting, share with them the great hope we have in Jesus. But then he says, and also, you know what you move towards? Being unstained from the world. We might use the word holiness. We might say inner pursuit of godliness. James believes that God's word works. God's word works. It moves in us in such a way that it changes us. It changes our behavior. It changes our mindset. It gives us better lenses to see the world. It affects our head. We understand him. It affects our heart. We're radically shaped and changed. And you know what it affects? Our hands. Here, especially this thing. It impacts, it changes, because his word works. And James is painting this beautiful picture of people that say, yes, Jesus has changed me, or of people who walk towards suffering and live and pursue holiness. James believes that salvation and then being in God's word inevitably moves towards holy actions. And you know why it does? Not because of stronger willpower, but because of greater trust and greater faith in the work of Christ. I want to make it clear here. James is not limiting our obedience to just these two things. By no means is he. He's identifying their particular issues while calling all who profess faith to let obedience show faith. And we'll get into that more specifically. But here is the beginning stages, right? The beginning moment of why he's laying down this type of thinking. Trust God's word and do it. Because you can. And there's something that's so wonderful about because you can. If there's a way to just simply summarize all of this, trust God's word. That's the beginning part. Listen to it. Listen to it with trust. Receive it with meekness, believing that what he says is way better than what you say. Trust God's word and do it. This becomes a great thing for us to contemplate in this particular text. Trust God's word and do it. Because we can. See, that's a faith that works. And I mean that in all the possible ways you can take it. That's a belief that goes out and shows belief. That's a faith that Christ knows better that has an impact in our life. And it seems here that James is turning a corner, and we know this is a major issue in James, that he is unearthing, he is saying that it seems that God's word is expressed in our obedience. It seems that if you want to know where you stand with God, let your be pressed on all sides and then see what comes out, primarily in the hands, right? In the speech, in the thinking, what comes out? If I squeeze a tube of toothpaste, I expect toothpaste to come out. James believes if the Christian is squeezed, that Christ would come out. I used to have, you know, I love baseball. I had a baseball coach who knew a lot of baseball, and he said, if you cut me open, baseballs fall out. And he's probably true about that. For the Christian, you cut the Christian open, and God and Christ just falls out. Trust God's word and do it. This morning, I need you to hear as pastorally and straightforward as I can. Stop arguing with God's authoritative word in your life. Do it. Nike had no clue what they were getting at, but they are onto something. Just do it. Stop arguing with God's authority in your life. Stop making excuses for why it doesn't apply to you. Do it. Stop deceiving yourselves. The word deceiving is in this text quite often. Why? Because James doesn't want them to be deceived any longer. If you believe the word does not bear fruit in your lives, stop deceiving yourself. It should and it must. Do you know the fruit that tastes so sweet to a lost and dying world around us is a person who has fully surrendered to God's word? That's what tastes sweet to the world around us. To see such stability and trust. To be so sure. And the beauty of it that James has been saying is that God alone works that within his people. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're not left to yourself. Christ has done a work in us so that we can follow in obedience to his word. How does this look in our times? It's the same today. Use your words wisely. Be concerned about your godliness. Does my life match up with what I profess? More practically, maybe I could put it this way. Listen to God's word more than your desires. How often does our faith and our desires conflict? Quite often. Maybe it goes like this for you. I desire at times to go off on my coworker. But God's word instructs us to turn the other cheek. For some, it may look like this. I desire the thrill of another sexual image on my computer. But God's word instructs us to flee sexual immorality. For some, it might be this. I desire to overextend myself financially so I can keep up with so and so. But God's word instructs us to have self-control. Brothers and sisters, if you're visiting with us, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And the reason I can do that, and the reason that James can say that, is because you can. If you're with us this morning and you're not a believer, there's a clear connection between salvation of God through Christ that leads to good behavior. Those things connect so deeply. We are unable to do what is right without Christ. There's so many hints here in James that are pushing into what Christ does in our salvation that impacts our behavior. He empowers the activity by destroying sin's claim upon our life. If you don't know Christ, hear me clearly. It begins and ends with Christ and Christ alone. So grab someone, chat with them before you leave. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the work that Christ has done to save and redeem us so that your word can be implanted, so that your word can impact the way that we live. I pray this morning, Spirit, that you're working on hearts. If hearts are hard and rejecting and not wanting to listen to this very clear text, Spirit, will you continue to work, soften hearts to hear that we might be deceiving ourselves? It is a good thing to listen to your word. It is a wonderful thing, and we must listen to your word. But we must trust it so much that we actually believe that we should do it. Not of our own power, but in faith and by the power that works within us through Christ. So, Father, I pray that you're doing some tremendous heart work. Heart work that may not necessarily be fun, but yet worth it. That we be a people who let your word guide us, to let it have authority in our life and trust that it is good for us. I pray if some among us struggle with inappropriate behavior, that maybe for the first time today they could see the connection between the person and work of Christ and their inability to do what is right. Maybe today for the first time they've seen that in Christ we are able. So I pray they not leave without talking to somebody this morning. Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.